Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, chapter 1. We will be looking at, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16, but the first 15 verses, or first 7 verses, I should say, are really just so that we can get the historical background of the scenario. Our main focus will be on verses 8 through 16 of our text. So when we begin in Daniel chapter 1, we notice that this is a time in the history of God's people when the Babylonian exile was starting to take place. Now, let's talk about what would have led up to the Babylonian exile. When God called the people of Israel to himself in Egypt, when he made them a nation, it was always a rough time with the Israelites. There would be moments where they would seem to obey and follow the commands of Moses and Aaron and any of the other representatives that God would send to them. But by and large, we have to, when we read the Old Testament scriptures, we notice that the people of Israel were routinely disobedient to God. They were disobedient to God's word. They would not obey the statutes of the covenant. And Moses warned the people. He gave them a stern warning that if they continued to backslide, if they continued to walk away from the covenant, then one thing that would happen would be exile, that God would banish them from the land that he had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And so when we come to Daniel chapter 1, we see that this particular incident would have probably dated about 605 B.C. Now, when the Babylonians took control of Judah, the southern kingdom, there were three waves of invasion and exile. There was 605, 597 B.C., and then the final invasion, which destroyed the city, that would have been 586. But here in Daniel chapter 1, we are looking at the first invasion, which would have been about 605 B.C. Now, life in Babylon was pretty interesting for those who would be exiled. Whenever the Babylonians would come and take over another kingdom, what they would do is they would find the brightest minds and the brightest men with abilities and find a way to make them useful in the country, in the empire of Babylon. They would find the young men who had some skill and some intelligence, and they would train them in all the ways of Babylon, all the literature, all the religion, and some of these men would be given a daily allotment of certain provisions, like food from the king's table and wine. These would have been the finest things, finest food and wine that the Babylonians had to offer. But what we see in this text, we see that Daniel, and there were three other friends with him. There was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, those names may sound strange to us because we're more familiar with the names that they were given by the Babylonians, which would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But anyway, Daniel and these other three, when they are given an opportunity to eat from the king's table and to drink the wine of the king, they refuse to do it. They refuse to partake in some of these activities. And so by doing this, they're putting themselves in great danger with the king, and they're putting in danger those who are supervising them as well. And Daniel's reasoning for not wanting to eat this meat and drink this wine is he doesn't want to defile himself. He believes that if he does these things, he may violate God's word to the people of Israel. So the question that we should be asking ourselves tonight, beloved, is what do we do and what do you do when there are pressures on you to disregard God's word? What do you do when your comfort and your security, and maybe even your life, will be being risked if you do not obey what is being commanded of you by the authorities? It would be in those moments where you would have to make a clear distinction about who you are willing to serve. Are you going to serve Christ and obey God's word no matter what the cost? Or are you ultimately going to serve yourself and find an easy solution to your situation? Well, hopefully, beloved, as we read this text and study it, we will see how Daniel responded to this pressure. And perhaps there are things that we can glean from that as well in our own lives. Let's pray once more as we turn to God's word. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you now to study your word. We ask that you would silence in us any voice but your own and teach us what you would have us to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. Hear once again God's holy word from Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and three years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies in the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So if you noticed anything so far in our service, one theme that seems to be coming up is the idea of overcoming trials and temptations. Overcoming trials and temptations. And one way that you can overcome trials and temptations is that you should not be defiled by worldly temptations. Don't be defiled by worldly temptations. If we look again at verse 8, we see Daniel in Babylon. He's before the chief of the eunuchs, and he's asking that he be exempt from the daily diet that the other young men were going to partake of. He says this in verse 8, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. There may be several reasons why Daniel does not want to partake in the food and wine like the other young men are doing. One particular thing that could be a possibility is that this food is unclean. This food very well could be unclean. If we study the book of Leviticus, we will notice that during the Mosaic administration, there were certain foods that were off limits to a Hebrew, certain foods that would make somebody ceremonially unclean. Now, this would be an aspect that would fall away when we come into the New Testament era, but during the Mosaic era, there were certain foods that they could not eat. And this fact came into play in Acts chapter 10. If we remember Peter's trance, where he's seeing this large sheet with all these animals come down, and apparently they are what would have been considered unclean animals, and he hears the voice saying, take, kill, and eat. Now, many times when we read this, we wonder, you know, Peter seems very boastful against the Lord that he's saying, no, Lord, I will not eat such things. I have never eaten unclean food in my life. But when we think about what's being asked of Peter, that was a very shocking situation. In some ways, that's a response that we understand from Peter. If Peter is a godly Jew, knowing the scriptures and knowing the law of God, those foods he would have never ever thought of eating. It would take a direct command from Christ himself before Peter would ever consider touching unclean foods. Jesus told him to kill and eat such foods. Now, when we look at Daniel's situation, he has been given no such command whatsoever. As far as he is concerned, whether he is in Jerusalem or in Babylon, these dietary laws are to be kept and observed no matter what the cost. Now, there's another reason why Daniel may not want to eat these foods or drink this wine, and it's quite possible that the food and the wine that were being presented to these men had been used in sacrificial rites with the religion of the Babylonians. And so, based on that possibility, Daniel, thinking that this food may have been used for pagan rituals, wants nothing to do with this food either. And then there may also be the fact that here Daniel is, he's been exiled to Babylon. He knows that his brethren are back in Jerusalem, struggling under the hard hand of the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And he may be thinking to himself, how can I eat this luxurious food and drink this splendid wine while my brothers are back in Jerusalem suffering under the dictates of this emperor? And so he doesn't want to take part in any of it. But we want to call attention to Daniel's demeanor here. It's not as if he goes in demanding anything from these guys. He recognizes he's a foreigner. He recognizes that he is not in his own nation anymore. And he obviously recognizes that these Babylonians do not worship the true God. They are hostile to the true God. But he does not demand anything from them. What he does is show a little bit of patience and humility before the Babylonians. So while he is trying to avoid eating these foods and drinking this wine, he requests very, very calmly, very patiently, that he not be made to defile himself. He says this at the end of verse 8, therefore he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. It doesn't say he demanded, doesn't say that he yelled and screamed. He simply asked, may I not defile myself based on what our God commands us to do? May we not be made to eat this stuff and drink this wine? So, one thing that we can take from this, beloved, is I'm sure there are many of us here who work in the secular world. Many of us who live and work and experience life among unbelievers all day long. And so many of your supervisors, many of your bosses are probably not God-fearing people in any sense. And perhaps something is coming up that you need from them concerning how you're going to practice your Christianity, and you need to present that request to your supervisor. I can tell you from my own experience that for many years I have worked in industries that are open 7 days a week. That means that Sunday is technically a work day for the businesses that I have worked in. And I have to confess that in my younger years, I worked for a particular job and I didn't want to work on Sundays. And I wasn't very polite about it. I was kind of arrogant and rude about wanting Sunday off for worship reasons. And to be honest, my supervisors were not that pleased with my request. And many times, I did not get as much time on the Lord's Day to worship as I would have wanted. But later on, as I grew more mature in how to handle that situation, particularly in the years that I've worked for McDonald's, I can't even remember how many years now. It's almost maybe about 18. They take out the years I went to seminary. But so we're talking about 16 years possibly. And when I started at McDonald's, I was 24 years old. This was back in 2004. And the first time I went into the interview for the job, I asked the manager, I said, basically, I can work Monday through Saturday. I could work as much as you need me to on those days. But Sunday is a worship day. And I'm going to ask you that I not be made to work on Sundays. And I've carried that through no matter which store that I would work in. And I tell you, beloved, I've never had to fight for Sundays. I've never had, in all the years I've worked for McDonald's, I've never had to fight for a Sunday off. They know that that's a holy day for me. They know that that's a day of worship. And I've never been hassled on that. But I told you about my earlier experience. I did not have such luck with my previous employers on that matter. And beloved, I wish that I had followed Daniel's example then, as you're seeing here, because we did not see him arguing with anyone or boasting with anyone. You'll hear people in the church a lot of the times talking about, well, we're children of the King. We're children of the King. Well, yes, you are. But even the Lord Jesus, when he was here, humbled himself to the ruling authorities. And we see Daniel doing that here, beloved. He's not demanding anything. He's simply requesting, may we, us, these four Hebrew men, may we not be forced to defile ourselves with this food that is off limits to us according to our scriptures. We see in verse 9 the response from the eunuchs in this matter. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so the Lord moved it in the hearts of these pagan Babylonian people, these authorities, to look upon Daniel with a little bit of respect and honor. They liked him. They thought there were a lot of good things about Daniel. And when he requested something from them, they were happy to oblige him. But there was a problem. The problem lied in what we'll talk about in a few minutes. But one thing I want to mention now is when we go back to our New Testament reading for this evening, we looked at the temptation of Jesus when he was in the wilderness. Now, because Christ was, of course, the divine Son of God, he could not sin. That was not possible for him. But as a true human being, he could indeed feel the pressure, the temptation of sin. So the temptations he felt were real temptations. And so he can identify with Daniel in his temptations to sin here, just as much as he can sympathize with us when we are faced with temptations as well. Jesus did not take the easy way out. He accepted. There were things that Satan was proposing to the Lord, that if he worshipped the devil, that the devil would give him everything. Give him all this power and all this wealth. Well, that's the first lie from the father of lies, because Satan doesn't own anything. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And so Satan doesn't own anything. There was the lie from the beginning. Did he really think that Jesus was going to buy that falseness? But again, the temptation that he felt was real temptation, beloved. And so he can identify with you and me, and he could identify with Daniel when he is faced with temptation. So while we are trying to avoid worldly temptations, we also want to be ready to stand our ground against worldly pleasures. Be ready to stand your ground against worldly pleasures. So, again, talking about the things that were going on here, yes, Daniel was presented with a great opportunity. It sounds like a great opportunity to eat and drink the finest food and wine from the Babylonians, yet there's a possibility that this food is not fit for a Hebrew to eat and consume. And so he requests, may I be exempt from this as well as my three friends here? And as we saw before, the chief eunuchs were happy to honor Daniel in this, but there was a problem. The problem came with the king's decree that this is what the boys were supposed to be eating and drinking. And there was a danger involved here. What would happen if Daniel and his three friends are eating different foods from the other boys, and the other boys are getting strong and well-nourished? Meanwhile, the Hebrew boys are not, they're becoming malnourished from not eating the food that was given to them. while they were putting themselves in danger. But Daniel, understanding the situation, not wanting to put anyone in danger, does present a challenge to the chief eunuchs. And we see this in verses 11 through 14. In verse 12, Daniel says this to the chief eunuchs: "Please tell your servants, test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants." It seems that Daniel is willing to take a risk here. He doesn't really know what's going to happen in this situation. If you notice, he says, as you see fit, deal with your servants. So if they eat and drink only vegetables and water for the next 10 days, and they do become more malnourished than the other boys, Daniel's willing to take those risks. He's willing to take those risks because he knows that if he's obeying God's word, the word that tells him not to eat those foods, then he'll be better off than if he obeys the king, saves his life, but yet destroys his obedience before God. It seems that we have a similar scenario in our Old Testament reading from Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, we don't know why Daniel's not included in this group, but it's only the other three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And apparently there's this gold image which Nebuchadnezzar is commanding everybody to bow down and worship. And everybody obeys except for the Hebrews, particularly Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so Nebuchadnezzar commands them that if they do not worship this image, then he will toss all three of them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, Daniel's three friends do tell the king, number one, "We don't owe you an explanation of why we're not worshiping your image, because this is not a image that as a Hebrews we are going to bow down to. We don't owe you an explanation. And our God can deliver us from this burning fiery furnace." But then Daniel's three friends say, "But even if God does not deliver us, we're still not obeying your word. We're not bowing down before this image." And so Daniel and then the boys in chapter 3, they do not know how this is going to play out. There's nothing in the earlier verses of Daniel that tell us that Daniel received some kind of vision or some kind of sure word from God that he would be delivered from the king's edict. And the boys in chapter 3 are not given any kind of word that they'll be rescued either. They're taking a risk here. They don't know that God will deliver them, as they know that he's able to, but it may be God's will that they suffer and die and be counted as martyrs for their faith. Now, it does make us think again about some of the things that Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with in Luke chapter 4, that Christ, the Creator, would worship the devil, and he would receive worldwide dominion, and without the cross. I know there's some tempting offers there, that Jesus could have all authority over everything. He could be the Messiah and King that he knows he already is, and somehow avoid the cross. And while that is tempting, Jesus, of course, would never submit to such a desire of the devil, because now he knows he'll be vindicated. he knows that when he goes to the cross, that resurrection is going to happen after the crucifixion. So he does know that he will be vindicated. But Daniel and the other men do not know. They don't know how God will deliver them, if it will be in this life or not. So just as Christ was not willing to disobey and worship the devil, neither were these men and Daniel willing to disobey God's commands either. And so it does present a scenario for us to consider. There are things in our world today that put a challenge against us as believers every day. For those of us who do have to work in a secular environment, I pray for anyone right now who has to teach in a public school system, because it is a very, very dangerous place right now. The fact that if you do not obey, agree with this non-binary stuff, that you can be whatever gender you feel in your heart you are. It doesn't matter what your biology says. And that you could be fired from your job if you don't agree with that. If you look at a woman or a man and have to say, well, I don't know what gender that is, or that person can be whatever gender he wants to be, it's not up to me to decide, and you could be fired for that, that's scary, beloved. But we may have to put our security, our lives on the line. And we don't know that we'll be delivered. We don't know that if a brother is in the public school system and he gets terminated, we don't know that there's going to be a job ready for him right away. He may struggle for a bit. He may go through a period of not knowing where the next paycheck is coming from. But beloved, that may be the risk we take if we're going to be committed to Christ and to the truth of his word. We don't just go along with whatever the world is giving to us. We must honor Christ. We must honor his word, no matter what the risk is in his life. And we may not be delivered. We may have to give our very lives for this testimony. But we will be better off than if we serve ourselves and protect ourselves and yet turn against our God. While we are, of course, avoiding worldly temptations and standing our ground against the temptations and the pleasures, we also need to await the Lord's deliverance. Await the Lord's deliverance. So now when we come to verses 15 and 16, the test results are in. For the last 10 days, Daniel and his three friends, they were allowed to be exempt from eating the food and wine of the Babylonians, and they were restricted to just eating vegetables and drinking water. And now we see the results of this test in verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in the flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. They appear healthier and more vigorous than the men who ate all the good things from the king's table. Beloved, there's no way Daniel could have expected this kind of deliverance. He knew that he was putting his life on the line. He knew, sadly, that it would probably include the eunuch's life as well, because if Daniel is disobeying the order of the king, well, guess who's letting him disobey the order of the king? And it would have been the chief eunuch. Not only would Daniel and his three friends have been punished, but I don't want to know what would have happened to the chief eunuch had these men turned out more malnourished and less alert than the Babylonian fellows who ate this food. So Daniel was loyal to God, and the other men were loyal to the Lord and to his commandments, regardless of what reward would have come their way. You know, this is not the last time we'll see Daniel put to such a test as this. Later on in chapter 6 of this book, this would be the time when the Babylonians were coming out of power, and now the Medo-Persians were coming into power. And in chapter 6, there is an edict given that nobody in the empire of the Medes and Persians are to worship anyone except for King Darius for the next, I think it was 30 days. And so for the next 30 days, anyone who bows down to any other god besides King Darius will be thrown into the lion's den. And so you know what Daniel does? Daniel goes home, he opens his windows, and he openly, towards Jerusalem, prays to the Lord God of Israel. He doesn't do this secretly. He doesn't do this behind closed doors. He doesn't say, well, my religion is my personal escape, and it's not, I don't need to share this with anyone else. He does this in plain sight. He shows everyone, I'm a worshiper of the one true God, who is the Lord God of Israel, and I will not bow down to this human ruler who thinks he's a deity, and I don't care if people see me worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Now, when word gets back to the king that Daniel has done this, the king is in quite a situation. He liked Daniel a lot. Daniel was, a very bright young man. He was a very resourceful person under the Babylonian empire. And then when the Medo-Persians came in, the Persians believed that he was just as astute and qualified as the Babylonians did. So they kept him on working for the government. But there was this edict. And this edict stated that anyone who worshipped any other god besides King Darius was to be put to death. And the Medo-Persians had a law that once an edict was issued by the king, it could not be rescinded. Even the king himself had no power to bring back an edict that he had made. And so the only course that the king could take here was to give in to the will of the other rulers and feed Daniel to the lions. Now we know what happens here. Daniel goes into the lion's den, but the lions are miraculously kept from devouring Daniel. And of course, Darius is astonished again, just like Nebuchadnezzar was with the burning fiery furnace, that those men were not harmed in the furnace. And now Darius is amazed that followers of the Lord God are protected from harm. And so we see this from Daniel several times, where although he doesn't know what's going to happen, he doesn't know that he'll be rescued necessarily, but he does know that he's going to obey the Lord, he's going to submit to the covenant, and he's not going to break that for anyone. You know, it's not as if the dietary laws were something that were... Now, we know this now in the New Testament era, that the dietary laws were not really part of God's moral law. And the reason we know that is because at some point in time, when we transitioned into the New Testament, they were taken away. And they were really only for that Mosaic period. We don't see anything before Moses that there was a restriction of what food was to be eaten. And after the coming of Christ, we know from New Testament writings that those restrictions were lifted. And so these laws were not part of God's moral laws. But again, during the Mosaic administration, if you didn't follow those dietary laws, you were violating the commandments, you were not doing what God required of you, and you were in sin. And we often wonder what was the reason for these dietary laws. If God was going to have a period where there were no laws of such, and then another period where we do have these restrictions, and then now we're in this final period before Christ's coming where we don't have to be restricted to such a diet, we may wonder what was the whole purpose of these laws. And perhaps what they were doing was they were placing a clear distinction between the Hebrews and everybody else. The nation of Israel was to be distinct. They were to be separate from the rest of the nations. And one way you would be able to tell a Hebrew versus someone else, it was by the things that he ate and the things that he drank. So were they a big deal? Was it really that bad if Daniel had said, okay, we're in Babylon now, we're not in Israel, we have this fear that the king will bring judgment upon us if we don't obey him? Are they really that big a deal? Isn't there another way for us to keep ourselves separate but not put ourselves at risk here? Well, at this time in the history of God's people, yes, it was a big deal. It was a huge deal if Daniel and his friends had decided, look, we're not in Jerusalem right now. These are tough times. Why don't we just do what the king is asking us to do, and everyone will be spared, even, the guys and people who are not really directly related to us, like these chief eunuchs, they'll be spared as well. But they are a big deal, beloved. It was a big deal for Daniel to not just give in to the king's temptations. And so, while we today are not bound by these dietary laws, if you want to practice them, that's really on you, but you can't force anyone else to eat that way. If you want to tell us that we can't have pork or whatever, well, I think we would have violated it already with the sausage that we had in the other room, right? So we're not under that restriction now. We don't have to obey those laws. But there are ways that even we in this era are called to separate ourselves from the world. And a lot of times, beloved, it has to do with how we treat the Lord's Day. That can be one way where people can see the difference between those who are following Christ, those who are in covenant with God, and those who are not. And one scenario that often comes up concerning Sundays has to do with youth sports leagues. So let's say, for example, you have a child and he likes to play soccer. Perhaps he's a really good soccer player. And he's even invited to take part in one of these elite traveling soccer teams, okay? And let's say that in order to be on one of these elite soccer teams, all these games take place on Sunday mornings. And the only way for him to be on this team is if he gives up worship with his family on the Lord's Day to take part in this soccer league. And, you may be tempted to say, well, maybe this league only runs during the fall months. When winter rolls around, we can, resume our regular practice of going to church on the Lord's Day. And maybe some of the other parents are pressuring you and saying, your son or your daughter has a great chance here to be really good at soccer. And if he does really well here, who knows if maybe one day he could compete for the Olympics. I mean, we believe your child has this much potential. And they could say, are you willing to have your child miss out on that great opportunity for the sake of Sunday morning worship? Again, it could be very tempting. You could be very, tempted in saying, we do have an evening service, and so my son, we could play soccer in the morning and still make it to the evening service. Or you say, well, it's only for a couple months here. You know, maybe when December and January rolls around, this league won't be a burden. And so, you know, maybe just for these months, we'll take a break from church. You know, we'll do the soccer thing for a minute, and then we'll resume our regular practice. But is that really going to solve anything? Is that really going to help us follow the ways that God has commanded us to observe? You know, Daniel, again, was in a very difficult position. And his life was in danger if things didn't go the right way for them in Babylon. And perhaps it's harder for us to really identify with this as much, because in our country, there's not this blatant persecution that comes against us in the form of possibly losing our lives. But there are these other things, these small, subtle ways that we're being challenged to pull away from God, to pull away from walking in holiness and righteousness. And we have to be firm. We have to be steadfast. And no matter what the risks are, we must be willing to stand on the side of God's word, following Christ and obeying the commandments, whether we risk any kind of security or comfort or even our lives in this life. You know, Jesus said this, and we'll end with this. Jesus said this in Mark 8:35-38. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Therefore, beloved, I say to you again this evening, be a follower of Christ, not a follower of the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that in and of ourselves, we are not worthy to come before you. We are not worthy to stand before you now, other than that you have given us mercy in Jesus Christ. You've called us into a covenant relationship with you, O Lord. But that covenant relationship has certain stipulations. We are to be obedient. We are to be consistent in how we represent you in the world. We are not to give in to temptations of the world, whether it would risk our lives, our security, or maybe even just our comforts. Help us now, Lord, to be committed to you no matter what the cost, even when we see around us all the dangers that there are for those who are committing to you, who are standing on your word, whether it's teachers in schools who are being required to agree with things that are contrary to your word, or if it's our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are dealing with false religions that want to exterminate them as well. But even we, our Lord, please help us each day to walk according to your word, not that we can earn anything before you, but out of gratitude for what you've already done for us. Even while Jesus, our Lord, was tempted to not go through with crucifixion, yet for the sake of what would come after the resurrection and the glory and a people for himself, he was more than willing to do what the Father commanded of him. And so may we also be more than willing to do what you are commanding of us. In Jesus' name, amen.